All right. Well, thank you for a lovely discussion. I hope you enjoyed that video that we shared. In case you missed it, we shared a video on the Bible Project on 2 Peter. So you can check out their website, The Bible Project, and also YouTube. You can view it at home. They have lots of great videos on all kinds of things, not just Bible books, but Bible topics. So certain words like sin or love or different things like that. So check them out. Hi, come on in. So a quick summary of our overview of 2 Peter. I'm going to go through this at the beginning, and then we'll go back to the beginning of the book itself. So a farewell address. This is an epistle, it is a farewell address, and some elements of a farewell address include a prediction of death, which he has that in this first chapter here, prophecy of future crisis, exhortation to virtue, and the legacy of the author. So his purpose statement, so this is one of the purpose statements that we chose as teachers. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. And the theme verse, 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So that's our theme verse for the book. All right, so then now I wanted to talk about, I'll leave that theme verse up there, but I wanted to talk about some things that I don't have my PowerPoint up on. So there's an inclusio, if you guys remember that word that Ashley shared, an inclusio being like a bookend. There's a beginning of grace and peace at the beginning of this book, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, and then at the end in verse 18 of chapter 3. So grace and peace is the bookends. An inclusio, and then there's a major contrast in this book of the power and substance of God's word versus the vanity and emptiness of the false teacher's doctrine. And then one of his main things he wants you to remember is that God keeps his promise that Jesus is coming back. So then some key words. Do you guys want to share some of your key words from the whole book? Knowledge, and there's a few different Greek words for knowledge, and know. What other main or keywords?
Reminder.
Practice, diligent.
Righteousness
and unrighteousness. Yep.
This is for the whole book.
For the whole book.
Beloved,
yes. That's mentioned four times.
False.
And by the way, know and knowledge is mentioned 15 times. And then I call them brain words. The mind, remind, remember, call to mind. That's six times. Righteous, it was six times.
True, truth.
Mm-hmm.
Sensuality.
Okay, sensuality.
Lust.
Mm-hmm, and lust, yeah.
Promise,
that's four times.
And destruction.
Mm-hmm.
Destruction is four times.
Patience,
mm-hmm. Somebody said something else. I missed it.
prophecy.
And prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Prophet and prophecy, yep.
And grace.
Grace. The day of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Judgment. Yep. And let's see, rescue is mentioned twice. Glory, 4 times. Heaven, 6 times. And calling, 2 times. Call or calling. And holy, 4 times. All right, so now we'll go on to chapter 1. So this is my outline for chapter 1. If you are interested in filling in your at-a-glance chart, you can use this, or you can change your titles or however you want to do it. But this is how I broke it down for the greeting and then the subsections here. So the greeting, verses 1 and 2. We talked a little bit about this in our group, but I'm going to back up a little bit and say that his first word is interesting, to say that he said Simon, which is actually Simeon. It's very Semitic to say that. It's a Palestinian word, and it's used in Acts 15, verse 14, when he was at the Jerusalem Council. So it's kind of, scholars kind of debate about why he said that, but it's a very authentic stamp for one, but it's kind of wonder why he said that, but definitely an authentic, it gives an authentic stamp to it. But why is he's telling us his old name? But anyway, it is interesting. He pairs it together with Peter. So Simeon, Peter, a bondservant, so someone who's under authority but honored, because in the Old Testament, a servant of God is someone who's honored, an honored position. An apostle, so someone who is specifically called and appointed by Jesus to serve as his sent one. So we know he is doing this, first of all, because he is going to be challenging the false teachers. So he's saying, I am an apostle. And we know from later in the first chapter here that he's an eyewitness as well. To those who've received, and this word is actually means by lot. So it has this idea of a gift. So received the faith of the same kind, which means equally precious, equally privileged as ours, honored and privileged. So believers of all places, classes, ethnicities, and backgrounds share the same blessings. So it's very special, encouraging right off the bat. So then this next phrase, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's saying Jesus is God and Savior. So it's not two separate ideas there. God, Jesus is God and Savior, and by his righteousness, so God's or Jesus's desire to make right relationships, his saving righteousness. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is separate, of the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus. And then this is a blessing of grace and peace be multiplied to you and increased into you. But that he's also saying you can know him. You can know God. You can know Jesus. And grace and peace can be multiplied and increased in you. So he's just already opening us up and blessing us and encouraging us. So then he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So this is Christ's power, his referring to like his miraculous power, has granted to us this bestowing and giving. He's bestowed on us everything that we could ever need for life and godliness. He's the source for everything that we could need. his virtue. So then he goes into, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So here we've got this, the true knowledge. He said knowledge, and now we've got true knowledge, and we're going to have a repetition of true knowledge later. It reminded me of how in the last letter he said true grace. And this morning we had Yvonne shared that in Colossians 2:2, I think it said that there's all cross-reference to true knowledge there too. So the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So he's the one who has called us. And that word kaleo in Greek, that means it has this idea of him changing our name. So it's more than just an invitation. In English, we think of it like an invitation. But he's changed our name. He's changed our identity. And it's by his glory and excellence. So nothing that we've done. So it's a lot. Already, God has done a lot. For by these, so by his glory and excellence, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So this could mean promises that he's going to talk about the divine nature. It could mean promises that he's coming back. We're not really sure exactly what promises he's talking about here, but could just mean all the promises. So there's that repetition of granted, that he's bestowed on us these promises, that you can be partakers. That's a special word. Again, it's similar to fellowship, that Greek word for koinonia. It's similar to that, that you are sharing. You're like a comrade. You're sharing in Jesus' divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. So like he's plucked you out of, you turned your back on, and the corruption is the death and judgment that's coming on the world by lust. So lust, if you remember, that's been in 1 Peter. There's many references there, cross-references, in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and then we're going to have repetition again in this letter in 2 Peter as well. So this is not a new concept. So one thing to note, too, is that escaped is a past tense. You've escaped. You have fled. So then now he's transitioning things. So now, for this very reason, because you've escaped, you're applying all diligence. So here's the first word, first time he's mentioning diligence. And diligence has this idea of haste, earnestness, care, forwardness. And that's important to remember because he's going to say it two more times. So diligence. In your faith, supply. And then he's going to say seven things here. Moral excellence, which is purity. Knowledge, which is meaning like the knowledge and deep understanding of God. Self-control, mastering of your appetites. Perseverance, which is steadfastness. Godliness, which is reverence. Brotherly kindness, that's Greek word Philadelphia, which he mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. That's the idea of cherishing one another in the fellowship of believers. And then love. Does anybody know which Greek word that one is? Agape. Unconditional love. So I had to consult a commentary on this because I thought that they were building on one another, and there is this idea of a momentum here, but the importance is that the faith is the root and love is the fruit. That's the importance of this list here. Not so much that they are sequential, but that you have faith at the root and that love is the highest goal. But that certainly they all go together, but not necessarily that moral excellence leads to knowledge and that knowledge leads to self-control. So it's not like that. So don't think of it as a regimented list like that. Because it's the divine nature. It's Jesus' divine nature that we are partaking in. So a good cross-reference is Galatians 5:6, which says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." Okay. So then he says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted." So a figure of speech here, but you can't see anything, so you've limited your vision, and you've forgotten your purification from his former sins. So it could be an allusion to baptism, because in the early church, believers were baptized immediately. So you've forgotten your purification, because the cross-reference is there for John 2:6 and 3:25 that talk about the mikvahs, that they were purified in those large basins. And that evidence of a godly life is when you've experienced forgiveness. But to pause a little bit back here on this useless, go back on the neither useless nor unfruitful. It's kind of interesting because Ariel mentioned in our group, it's you would think he would have said useful and fruitful, but the cross references here are helpful as well, because in James 2:20 it says that faith without works is idle, because that word useless means idle, nor unfruitful, and that cross-references Matthew 13:22, which said that the seed that fell on the ground, he was talking about the word, the seed that fell among thorns, worry and wealth's deceit choked the word, and it became unfruitful. So I think he was trying to make a point there about being unfruitful and useless. Okay, so then therefore, brethren, and we're going to do something a little different here in verse 10 and 11. So Ashley's going to help me. We're going to show you just a quick peek on a tool to study the Bible. It's called structuring. So you'd help me.
Just start doing it.
So 10 and 11 are kind of the focus of the passage, where he is giving us a main imperative to be diligent, to make certain about his calling and choosing you, so that as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So she's going to start doing this method called structuring, which is helping us to see independent clauses and dependent clauses to understand the grammatical structure and know what he's trying to say to us. So you'll kind of just see the method here. I'm just going to let her kind of do it while I'm explaining what the verse means. So he's not saying that you'll never stumble, like you'll never commit sin. He's saying that you're not going to commit apostasy. You're not going to fall away from God. So if you have been converted, if you have been drawn out of your former lust and you've been drawn into the life of God, then you're going to be increasing in these divine nature aspects, and you're going to be going toward God. So you're not going to fall away. And in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So a good cross-reference here is Galatians 5:21, which says that those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom. So it's saying it in a negative way, to say that, you know, it's not by, salvation is not by works, but it's with works. And James, of course, is another good cross-reference, the book of James, that we, our life, our faith is evidenced by works. Okay, so just a quick explanation is that independent clauses go on the left-hand side and dependent clauses go indented on the right, and kind of modifying what comes before it. So if you're interested in learning more on how to structure, you can come talk to us. We have lots of resources. It's kind of fun and nerdy. So you should talk to us about it because we like to do it. Right, Jan?
Sorry, can I just ask a stupid question? What is an independent clause?
Oh! Okay, so let me see if I'll say it right. So an independent clause is where the subject and the verb are together. So it's like a sentence by itself. So be all the more diligent is like a sentence by itself.
That's an independent.
An independent clause.
Okay.
You will never stumble is an independent clause by itself. It could be a sentence by itself.
Got it.
Yeah. Did I say that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Thank you, teacher. I am not really a teacher. I never had any training as a teacher. So, yeah. All right, so I'm going to just let her finish that while we keep talking about the chapter. Okay, so... Okay, so believers confirm their calling and election by concretely practicing these virtues. That's sort of the way to summarize what we just talked about. All right. Yeah. And Peter is not concerned about rewards in this sentence when he's talking about entrance into the eternal kingdom and being richly supplied to you. He's concerned about you getting into the kingdom. He wants to make sure you get in. And we get in by grace. So don't forget all the things he just said previous to this verse. It's by grace that you're saved. Okay, so therefore, here's another therefore. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. That's one of the knows, and that one means oida, so that's just a factual knowledge, that and have been established. So established is that Greek word for sterizo, and he's used that before in 1 Peter 5:10, which was the word confirm. And this is a special word for Peter because Jesus said this to him in Luke 22:32. He said, Simon, Simon, which, by the way, that's how he started the whole book, right? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen, sterizo, your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. So be established or confirmed in the truth which is present with you at hand. It's come to you. I consider it right as long as I'm with you in this earthly dwelling, the tent. Thank you. This tent. It's temporary. To stir you up, which is this word is like arouse or stab. I'm arousing you by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside, the removal of my tent is imminent, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. It could be, he could be talking about what Jesus said to him, John 21, verses 18 and 19, where he said that, you know, when you're old, someone will lead you where you don't want to go. He could be talking about that. And I will also be diligent, here's another diligent, at any time after my departure that you will be able to call these things to mind. So here's another call these things to mind. A good cross-reference here is for in John 2:22 and 12:16, where the disciples remembered what Jesus said. So that's the same idea, that they remembered the words that Jesus said. They call these things to mind. So you're performing or practicing these things. Okay, so here, this next section is a manifestation of the kingdom. So he's talking about the coming kingdom of Jesus. It's coming. So here's a proof of the kingdom. Here's evidence. We didn't follow clearly devised tales or myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, the visible splendor of the divine magnificence. For when he received honor, that's the words of commendation, and glory when his face and his clothing were changed from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. So God shared his glory with Jesus when he said to him, "This is my beloved, my chosen son, with whom I'm well pleased." This is God's electing pleasure. That's one of the commentaries said it that way. God's electing pleasure. And we ourselves heard, we actually heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Psalm 2:6 says that Zion is my holy hill, because we don't know the exact location of where this occurred, but God's, where God is a holy place. So the transfiguration is evidence of the coming kingdom, and this is also another stamp of authenticity, that this is Peter writing this letter, that he was an eyewitness. All right, so then he says that we have the prophetic word, the Old Testament prophecies, so more evidence, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, of everything that Jesus said, the future coming of Christ, of judgment and salvation. So pay attention. You do well to pay attention. You turn your mind, apply oneself, attend oneself to, and bring it near. As a lamp, this is a beautiful sentence here, a figure of speech to say, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So this lamp, does anybody know what Psalm 119, 105 says? Yeah, your word is a lamp. So the word is a lamp shining in a dark place. What's a dark place?
The earth.
Yeah, the earth. Okay, until the day dawns. So this is probably most likely the day of the Lord. And the morning star. So the morning star here is, there's a couple cross references here. So probably Numbers 24, verse 17, and then Revelation 22, 16. So Jesus is the morning star. The morning star arises in your heart. So a commentary. What's that? Yes, Numbers 24, 17, and Revelation 22, 16. So Jesus is the morning star that arises in your hearts. So the commentary that I've been using a lot, this Schreiner mentioned before, when Christ comes, we won't need the prophetic word anymore, because we will have the word himself, the morning star. He will shine directly into our hearts. And another point here is that the knowledge of God that comes to us and shines on us at conversion will reach its consummation at the coming of Christ. So 2 Corinthians 4:6 is a cross-reference there for that. Okay. So know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's interpretation, own interpretation, but for no prophecy was ever made by human act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So this is a really special section of Scripture here that tells us how Scripture has been inspired by God and by human beings. So they call this, I don't know if I'm going to say this correctly, but concursus. Both human beings and God fully involved in the process of biblical inspiration. So they're both contributors to the prophetic word. Personality and gifts of human authors are utilized, so it's not being suppressed. It's not just like they're robots, like actually that would be like modern times, right? they're like, you know, writing on a scroll, but it's not like they were just robots. They are using their personalities and their gifts and their own way of thinking, but yet they're being carried along. So this word in Greek, I don't know if I'm saying it correctly, but Pharaoh is repeated twice in this sentence. So the word made and moved is both that word Pharaoh. And it has this idea of like being carried along by the wind. And elsewhere in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is described as wind. So revelation and interpretation of what is revealed is not originating with the prophet, but it is coming from God. Okay, so some practical applications for myself that I ask myself when I'm thinking about this all together here. Am I increasing in these grace, Christian graces, as Kathy described them in our group, these Christian graces, and in knowledge? Peter emphasizes knowledge in this chapter. Knowledge is repeated a lot. How well am I pursuing a heart knowledge? It's easy to pursue a head knowledge, right? How well am I pursuing a heart knowledge of God and Jesus, one that overflows and demonstrates the divine virtues?